Good morning, everyone. I'm Brad, one of the pastors here, if we haven't met. Good to have you here. 50 days after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, something brand new happened, just as Jesus had promised. The Spirit of God came, the God of all creation, came down upon a small group of new believers to dwell within them. In all of them, unlike ever before. And if we look at the book of Acts, we see a portion of this story. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language?" On this remarkable day when the Holy Spirit was first given to these new believers, again, just weeks after, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, they spoke miraculously in languages they did not know. The hearers knew what the languages were, but the speakers did not. And Jews from all over the world were gathered. And they heard this small group of disciples speaking in their own native languages, and they were amazed. How did this happen? How did they know that language? They witnessed a sign, a miraculous sign, a heavenly sign that God was doing something new. We're nearing the end of a 4-chapter portion of Paul's letter to the church in the city called Corinth, chapter 14. You may open there. But we're in the middle or towards the end of a 4-chapter section, 11 through 14, that are correcting, Paul is correcting problems that were happening in the Corinthians church gathering, in their, let's say, Sunday morning church gathering, their worship services. In chapters 12 and 14, we're in 14 today, but both those chapters address the use and misuse of spiritual gifts, gifts like tongues that we just read about. And gifts, spiritual gifts are an important and fascinating topic for the growth of the church. We can't just be enamored in the things, they're for a purpose. We'll look at that. But chapter 14 is our focus today and next week. And Paul's going to compare and contrast just two gifts, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. So it's a very narrow focus. So let's read here chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people, but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up." 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 12, and a key verse that corrected the Corinthians' erroneous thinking was verse 7 in chapter 12. Paul writes, "A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person, every Christian, for what purpose? For the common good." It's for the good of all, not for selfish use, it's for the good of others. And so every believer in Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. To every believer, God, Jesus himself has given through his Spirit a gift to you. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's a gift. But that first gift, the most important gift, is the Holy Spirit. He's given the Spirit as a down payment, a guarantee of the promise of salvation. Like an engagement ring is a promise of an upcoming marriage and the vow till death do us part. And the Holy Spirit then gives every Christian another gift, a more specific gift than himself, and it's a supernatural ability for one purpose. It's for the good of the whole, for the common good, to minister to other Christians, to care for them, to serve them, to strengthen them, to help them know Jesus better and better. That's the purpose. In the New Testament, in not only Corinthians, but Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Paul lists about 18, depends how you count them, about 18 spiritual gifts. And it's yet here in chapter 14, it's interesting. He zooms in on just two of them. You might say he's neglecting the others, but there's a reason. It's because he's correcting some things that are wrong in the church. So he's focusing on these two gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues. Both are speaking gifts, using words to help the church. Now, the New Testament in any of these gifts does not give us, we might want precise dictionary definitions of these. Well, we don't get that from the New Testament. So we need to be wise about defining them, maybe not be too dogmatic about what the definition is. But let me give you my best understanding of what these two gifts are. I'll spend a little more time talking about tongues, but at the most basic level, if we look at both of these, prophecy, this is like just real rudimentary definition. Prophecy would be spirit-prompted, intelligible speech. Tongues would be spirit-prompted, unintelligible speech. Well, let's dig into that more. When I say intelligible, I mean in a language that the listeners immediately understand. To an English-speaking crowd, like almost everyone in here is English-speaking, even if it's not your native tongue, when I speak in English, my words, hopefully, are intelligible. I'm not mumbling or saying stupid things. So tongues are a miraculous, spirit-given ability to speak in a language that the speaker does not know. And so it has to be translated. Now, our definitions need to be a little fuller than what I've just given you, but this is the base level we begin building from. The Greek word for tongue that's used here is literally the word tongue, this piece of flesh that's in your mouth. So in the New Testament, sometimes that Greek word just literally means the piece of flesh in your mouth, your tongue. You stick out your tongue. Usually, though, it refers to more language, which is it's literally the word, when you see that word tongue, it's just language. That's what it means. And specifically here in this gift, it's a language previously unknown to the speaker, but it's miraculously given by the Spirit. So there's something really glorious about this, something amazing. At the same time, tongues are just a language. It's just words. It's not some mystical weird thing. It comes from an amazing source, but it's just words at the most basic level. Now, there's a lot of debate in Christianity today about what are these tongues? Are they heavenly, angelic languages, or are they just human languages? It's possible it's either or both. I don't know for sure, but from Acts 2, we see that these first believers spoke in human languages. They didn't know what they were saying, but others heard them and understood. They were speaking in their own human language. So if we read more in Acts chapter 2, we would see that many people were saved on that day. 3,000, in fact. And I think that reveals a primary purpose of these sign gifts, like tongues and like prophecy, especially tongues. It's a sign to unbelievers, to lost souls who need Jesus. We'll see more about that in a few minutes. So let me summarize so far. Tongues are a miraculous, unintelligible speech. They need interpretation because of that by someone, either the hearer or by a third party. They're a sign to unbelievers to testify of the gospel of Christ. And they're human languages, possibly heavenly languages. We just don't know. Prophecy is similar to that, except that it's in the general language of the listening crowd. It's in English, for example, like here. One definition of prophecy could be this. A gift of prophecy is a miraculous act of intelligible speech rooted in spontaneous divine revelation. And that's important. In the Old Testament and New Testament, prophecy was always had a heavenly origin. So the prophets in Old and New Testament would say things like, "The Lord told me to tell you." Not just a feeling, I wonder, it's not just wisdom I have. That can be from the Lord too, but it's different to say, "The Lord told me to tell you this." That's a glorious and a very weighty work of God that ought not to be taken lightly or loosely. And yet, I know personally of some serious abuses of this in our day where people claim to have that, and you just go, I don't know if that's really from the Lord. So we need to be careful about this one. We'll hear a little bit more about that next week as well. So if prophecy is for today, and we'll get into this more, great care should be used, because that person, you or I, are saying that God himself has given us these words to utter. And so you need to carry, they need to carry the same weight and the same authority as the scriptures themselves. So now we're getting into some deep territory here. That's why we need to be so careful about this one. Personally, I believe that the New Testament gift of prophecy, at least not in the way that it's generally used in Old and New Testament, this way of revelation is not in effect today, since I believe we have the full revelation of God here in the New Testament, the 27 books that have been inspired and recognized for 2,000 years as the Word of God. Again, more of that next week. So let's look more specifically at this passage here. So Paul, verse 1, Paul starts off by highlighting, really, we're reading with chapter numbers here. Paul didn't write chapter numbers here. So he just finished the essence of chapter 13, which Pastor John looked at last week, that love is the premier quality of everything in life, more than spiritual gifts. Love should be pursued. Paul commands them now. After going through all this chapter 13, he says, pursue love. Pursue love. Don't neglect love. Go after it. Run after it. That's what it means. That's what pursue means, mean to run after love. To love like Paul laid out in the previous chapter. And in there, back in chapter 13 from last week, Paul says, you can have all these amazing spiritual gifts. You can have a faith to move mountain. You can have all knowledge. That's not really possible, but if you could, that would be amazing. You could have all these things, do remarkable things as a human being. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. Your words are nothing. Your actions are nothing. You are nothing. He's that emphatic about this. So Paul says, you're to pursue one thing above all. It doesn't mean you don't go after other things, but over it all has to be love. We all pursue something in our lives. Some of them's good, some of it's bad. We pursue attention, comfort, money, affection, being loved. Some of those are good things. We can go after those things, but Paul says there's one thing you ought to run even harder after, and that is to love like Jesus has loved you. Like chapter 13 describes, displaying patience, kindness, humility, forgiveness, and more. And to love like this is simply a work of God. We have to pray for that kind of love. We don't muster this up out of mere human effort. But we should pray that we ourselves and all of us would grow in that kind of Christ-like love. Above all, pursue love, Paul says. And then Paul adds on to there, he says, and desire spiritual gifts. It's not an either or, it's a both and, but make sure love is above it. But desire spiritual gifts. He also says this at the end of chapter 12. It's interesting. The chapter on love is sandwiched with this call to go after, desire, spiritual gifts. Every Christian, like we have already talked about, has been given a gift. Paul says, desire more gifts to help the body of Christ grow. Desire more. And perhaps he's implying he wants us to utilize our gifts more effectively. What this means is many times over the years in our church, I've seen needs. It's in every church. You look around, you see needs. all kinds of needs, needs for mercy, leadership, administration, service, teaching, just all kinds of things. You see where there are gaps, things are falling apart, things aren't getting done well. So I've prayed over the years, and I assume many of you have prayed like me. Prayed something like, Lord, would you give us some spiritual gifts? Give us some people who are really equipped to meet those needs, to help our church, to help the people themselves be stronger. I prayed this very thing for our church yesterday. And so I'm serious about this. Some of you may be receiving additional gifts as we pray this. It will happen. Paul told us to ask, to pursue, to go after, desire. Also, I've prayed, Lord, if some of us here in this room already have these gifts, I see all these needs going on. If some of us already have these gifts, but we're not employing them, Lord, stir us up. Stir us up in faith and in love to start using what God has already given to us. I also prayed this yesterday. So some of you here today, I don't know who you are, you might not be using the gifts that God has already given you, gifts from His Spirit. And may the Lord work in your heart to start using it. Do something with what God has given to you. Then also in verse 1, Paul adds, especially desire the gift of prophecy. Again, he's contrasting two here. It's not that this is the only one out of them all, because there's other, at least 17 others that we can count. But it's because there's some correction going on here. Every gift is needed, just like I need every part of my body. Paul's not saying everyone should only have the gift of prophecy. That's not his point. But the Corinthians need some correction here. And that's why he's singling this out. It's with these two gifts, they're putting tongues ahead of everything, and we'll see some failures in that. And he says, let's switch that around. So it seems to me, as I read this chapter, the Corinthians were enamored by the gift of tongues, and even with that, they were misusing it. Not according to God's plan. So it's critical we understand this chapter is really a chapter of correction, at least of these two gifts, tongues and prophecy. So verses 2-4, it sounds a little bit, when you first read it, it sounds like Paul's promoting speaking in tongues by ourselves. Some might say today in a private prayer language, even when we don't understand what we're saying. But we'll see as we continue reading, the Corinthians were speaking in tongues, this unintelligible language, yet there was no one to interpret. And Paul's point throughout our text is, how is that benefiting anyone? If no one understands, how is that benefiting us, benefiting the church? Because remember, what's the purpose of the gifts? It's for the common good. It's not for personal benefit, even though we might receive benefit from it. That's not the point. So tongues without an interpreter, which is what we're going to see, isn't really helping anyone except yourself, but that's not the point of the gift. So highly correctional here as we go on. Let's read verse 6. Paul's going to now focus on that word intelligibility, understanding the words that are spoken. Verse 6. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, you're eager for more, seek to excel in building up the church. So here, if tongues are still active today, as a sign, as a sign gift to unbelievers, like they seem to be back in Acts chapter 2. This passage is highly instructive because what comes out of our mouths has to be understood at some point. There has to be someone to interpret. In Acts 2, the hearer already understood. They interpreted in their own head. They knew it. Or if there's no one there who speaks that language, it has to be interpreted. Otherwise, Paul says, there's no point. And he gives illustrations here. If you play a musical instrument, he talks about a flute and a harp. We don't have those, but we have guitars and keyboards and violins. That's pretty cool. But if those instruments, if they're playing notes that aren't distinct, if there's no tune, it's just noise. And for many centuries, when the army was going out to war, they had a trumpet or a bugle, and they would play certain sounds for advance, fight, or retreat, back up. But if the sound from the trumpet wasn't clear, they just blasting some noise, the army wouldn't know what to do. The Corinthians were like that. Miraculously speaking in some language, but no one was there to interpret. Paul says, it's just like having a bunch of noise on the stage. It's not loving God's people, which is Paul's bigger point in all this. You're not doing the loving thing. You're not using the gifts to build up the body in the manner which God himself in this word has described for us. So verse 12, Paul says, hey, you're all eager to have spiritual gifts. That's great. Excel in having and using gifts that help the body of Christ grow up into maturity. So if you want more gifts, which I've already said is a good thing, right? See gifts that will help people. They don't have to be speaking gifts like Paul's focus here. Seek gifts that will help build up others, help them in their lives. Now we'll get to the next section, verse 13. Paul's going to continue emphasizing the purpose of gifts to build up the church. Verse 13. Therefore, the person who speaks in a tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? Or you very well may be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is an astonishing section here. When we look at the full breadth of Christianity around the world, the church around the world, not just here in the U.S., these two gifts, prophecy and tongues, might be the most controversial. They're controversial because of, I think, the fundamental question about the purpose for gifts and the need for these gifts since the first century. They were certainly active in the early decades. There's absolutely no doubt today. But the real question is, are they active at least in the same way today? And if they're not in the same way, where are we getting not in the same way from? We only have what's written in the scriptures. So there's two broads. If I could just, let's do a classroom setting here just for a minute. If I could give two broad views on the miraculous gifts, the sign gifts, like tongues and prophecy, there'd be two main views. One is two big words, cessationism, which just means things have ceased. This is the view that the sign gifts particularly have ceased or largely ceased. And why is that? For the main reason is that the miraculous gifts, the sign gifts like prophecy and tongues, are signs, they're confirmation of the truth of the gospel message. And they've ceased, many would believe this, because the full gospel message, the revelation of God, has already been recorded in the 27 books of the New Testament. We don't need to rely upon the oral transmission of the apostles' original message following Christ passed it on orally, the apostles passed it on orally. We now have it in writing. In short, we don't need more revelation. We might think we want more, but we don't need more. The other view is continuationism. That just says that the sign gifts have continued. That's all it means. Just like they started in the book of Acts, prophecy, tongues, and the other sign gifts. What makes even these two views challenging is there's just not two strict points where people land on. This is really a continuum. There's people everywhere in the middle, in between these two views, with a little bit on each side. And so I recognize there's many of us here, we come from different church backgrounds, different nations. And you may have different experiences and perhaps even different views. That's fine. I respect that. We can have those conversations. Our goal here, as I hope every church would be, is trying to be as biblical as we can. Trying to follow, what does God actually tell us to do here? Let's try to follow that the best we can. So in the interest of full disclosure, we Stonebrook pastors, this is probably not a secret, we line up closer to the cessationist camp. Yet we recognize God can and still does work in various ways. It's not that God is restricted. We just believe God has largely changed the way because of the revelation we have in our hands in print. Personally, I do wonder if those sign gifts might be more prevalent. They might be active in certain places around the world where the gospel of Christ is making fresh new inroads. There's almost no churches. There's no people who are testifying to the reality of the gospel who don't have the scriptures with them. And the sign gifts there would testify to the reality of the gospel message just like in the first century. And then perhaps once those churches begin to get well established, the scriptures come in, the need for those sign gifts would be much less. That's just a personal assumption I have. I can't guarantee that. That's just a thought from me. And so even though I would lean towards cessationism, I can respect the continuation view as long as we're trying to be as clearly biblical as we can. That's the ultimate goal. It's not based on what are our own experiences, whatever camp you're from. And so I would have to also say from my personal experience, and I've known many churches, hundreds, even thousands of Christians over the decades, I've seen many abuses of the sign gifts that I would look at and I would think, if that's true for today, that's not a biblical way to live it out. But I'd have to say that. I'm admittedly cautious about some of these things. Doesn't mean that they're all not true, but I've just seen some abuses of it. Let's keep moving on. Verse 13. Because the Lord insists that the hearer needs to understand what's being spoken, he says that if someone genuinely does have the gift of tongues, they're actually speaking miraculous words from heaven. If there's no one to interpret, to translate, he should pray, Lord, give me the gift of interpretation. Simply ask the Lord, because if I don't even know what I'm saying, my mind is unfruitful, no one is benefiting, my spirit might be helped maybe in some way, but my mind is disengaged. Then verse 15 through 17, whether I speak or whether I pray or sing or speak to others, I need to have understanding. This is, Paul is urging us to do this. And then in verse 19, this is Paul's absolutely insistent on this point of building one another up. He says, I'd rather speak just 5 words that are intelligible that are going to help you than 10,000 words in a tongue that I don't even know what I'm saying. That's a great insistence on this point of building up the people of God. That's the point of it all. Now we get to our last section here this morning. One more time in this letter, if you read through the whole letter, you'll find this is just one more time where Paul is telling the church, y'all need to grow up. All right, verse 20. Brothers and sisters, I like that. He's given some hard words here, but he calls them brothers and sisters. You're my family, my friends. Don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil, an adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, and here he quotes Isaiah 28, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in tongues, then, is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church assembles, they're all gathered together like we are, and are all speaking in tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say, you're out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he's convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. The Corinthians, verse 20, the Corinthians were simply immature because they were not using the gift of tongues in a biblical way because there was no one to interpret. What's interesting, in the 19 verses before this, Paul has explained what happens when tongues are spoken without an interpreter with the group of believers. Now in this section, he's really beginning to speak what's going to happen when an unbeliever, a non-Christian, a seeker after Jesus, they don't know Jesus yet, but they come in among us. What happens now when they hear tongues without an interpreter? Verse 21, he quotes Isaiah 28, which if you go back and look at that, it's a rebuke to stubborn, hardened Israel. He says, you won't listen to me here? I'm going to send you into a foreign land. You're going to hear a foreign language, and you won't understand that. You're not going to be able to communicate. There's a lot of disagreement among scholars, this what Paul's point is here. We know he's quoting Isaiah 28, but what's his point now? It's difficult to understand. There's wide disagreement. Let me just humbly offer my simple understanding. I think Paul's saying, by referring to Isaiah, then when he gets into verse 22, he's saying that speaking in a language that no one understands, it wasn't helpful to Israel back then. In fact, it was a rebuke. How is that helping us today? Let's not do that. Let's not speak in a language that no one can understand. So Paul says in verse 22 that this gift of tongues, when interpreted, that's the key part in all of this, is a sign. It's a sign from God. It's for the unbeliever. Like we saw in Acts chapter 2, they're a sign of the reality and the truthfulness of the gospel message. And if you look back in Acts chapter 2, if we could read the whole chapter, which would be amazing, at the end, after Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. Acts chapter 2 seems to line up here with what Paul's saying about the gift of tongues. It's a sign to point, when it's translated, it's a sign to point unbelievers to Jesus. Then verse 23 through 25, in Corinth, the unbeliever comes into their worship services. They hear people speaking in tongues without a translator, without an interpreter. The unbeliever comes in and he hears people just talking in some language. He has no idea what they're saying. His conclusion is what? Y'all are crazy. You're a little bit loony. What is going on here? It's not helpful. But if that seeker comes in and he hears people prophesying in a known language like English this morning, he understands it. He comes in, hears the gospel message. The Spirit convicts him. He repents. He falls on his face and says, God is among you. So repeatedly in our chapter so far, Paul is correcting the misuse of tongues. They're speaking in tongues, this miraculous, truly spiritual, Spirit-given gift, but they're doing it without an interpreter over and over and over again. And Paul says, stop this. If you don't have anyone to interpret, be quiet. It's not helpful, and actually, it's harmful. At a minimum, the seeker is going to come in and think, y'all are crazy. Next week, we'll finish the chapter. The problem Paul has addressed so far in these first 25 verses is intelligibility, primarily. In the last part of the chapter, Paul's going to address a second problem in their worship services, and that is the problem of chaos. There's people just all talking at once. And it's just chaotic. There's no order. And therefore, it's unhelpful, even harmful. That's what we'll look at next week. So let's pause now. Let's stop here now and think, what do we do with this passage? How does any of this relate to me, to you? Let me offer two things for us today. First is, we need to love others well. Make sure your life is focused on loving others well, according to 1 Corinthians 13, not according to the world's definition, but read 1 Corinthians 13. That's how you ought to love well here. Regardless of how cool you think your gift is, if you think, man, I just have this, what you might say is a lame gift. You don't feel like it's contributing a lot. You don't feel like it's not as showy, it's not as public, it's not as flashy. Regardless of what you have, love well. Love well. That's winning. Paul said at the end of chapter 12 that the greater way is to pursue love. He repeats it again here. Pursue love. Whatever your gift is, the goal is not to have a showy gift, which is what I think the Corinthians were doing. They thought, man, this is cool. I can speak in this unknown language. Wow, isn't that amazing? They weren't doing it in a loving way. They weren't doing it biblically, and it's not loving. So we need to love each other well as we employ our gifts with patience, with kindness, not envious, not boastful. Think of chapter 13, not rude, not easily angered, not irritable, not keeping records of wrongs, becoming bitter towards one another. And when we employ our gifts in that spirit of love, like chapter 13, we will impact Jesus' people and a lost world in glorious ways. But let us pursue love, love others well, regardless of the gifts we have. Second, let's just desire more gifts for the right reason. That's important. We can and should desire the gifts of the Spirit, even for more gifts, greater gifts, but only in the manner of love and only for the purpose of the gifts to help God's people. So what should we do? Like I mentioned earlier, just look around. Where are the needs? And then consider all the gifts that are listed in the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and just say, Lord, can I meet that need? Would you give me that gift to help meet that need or raise up someone else? I don't care. I just want the needs of the church to be met. I want the body to grow. So desire, pray for that God would do something here in our midst, either in you or in someone else, but pray that we would desire more of the gifts, and he will grant that. So I want to end here this morning with the same words that I did 2 weeks ago, because these words are so fundamental to the whole point of spiritual gifts. They're words from the Apostle Paul that relate to our topic. From Ephesians 4, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head of the body, Christ. From him, the whole body, all of us, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." Friends, this is our work. When you read these verses here, this is our work. It's your work to do, that we help one another grow up in love into the fullness of our Savior, to be more and more like him, to know him better, to trust him more. And may the Lord Jesus give each one of us here at Stonebrook grace to walk in his will just like this. Let's pray. Lord, when I think of the gospel, I think we deserve judgment because of our crimes against you. But remarkably, you show mercy to us and forgive us and save us and justify us. And on top of all that, you give us your Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee of the full salvation that will be ours soon. Your Spirit, the Spirit of the God of all glory, dwells within us. It's stunning. It's remarkable. It's shocking. Lord, would you help us to use these remarkable, important gifts that you've given to us, the abilities that we have that just have heavenly origin. May we, by your strength, love others well as we serve one another. Do a great work in our hearts, each of us, in our church, in our city. And may you be known, believed, and loved by many more. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen.